If you're not real familiar with that is, usually you can open your Bible right in the middle, and good chance you're going to open up in somewhere in the 150 books, or the 150 Psalms, I should say. Psalms. A few weeks ago when we were asked to come up and join with you all, we were actually in the mountains, in the Kananaskis Mountains, and I was starting some time in the Psalms. I always enjoy Psalms. And it just seemed to speak to me that this would be the study that we would have today. We're going to go to Psalms 8, so if you want to start making your way over to Psalms 8, the little book of Psalms 8, or the little Psalm of 8. Psalms is really that book, or I should say, I keep calling it a book, and really the Psalms really stand alone, and they really are for all saints to be experienced by all saints during the life experience, during this life experience that we have. You can almost expect that somewhere in the Psalms you will find something that connects to you in your daily walk. If there ever was a theme song for our life, one of those psalms is going to definitely be able to be the background for your life. I know for me, if I'm ever caught for a quick need to read the scripture, I always seem to gravitate to the Psalms and oftentimes Proverbs. I know Cheryl and I were talking some long time ago, and we said, you know, if you ever need of where to start or just need something, there's a good chance, you know, start with the Psalms. And I would even challenge you to start reading a psalm a day, you know, with any of your other scripture reading, because the Psalms is powerful as our gospel is. It's the Psalms that kind of makes and kind of glues it together for us in our life's experience as humans. And in this mortal thing that we do called our life, it's often those psalms that brings the emotions and the motivations and the reasons and the whys. And as I mentioned, fills in some of those blanks that sometimes we may not connect in making that gospel of our Lord Jesus real to us every day. So the title of if you were to take the Psalms, it really is a book of praise or worship. And the Greek suggests that it does have an instrumental accompaniment. So I often will try to hear, you know, what music is playing in my own mind when I hear that. But always remember, too, that there's a pattern throughout the Scriptures, but especially in Psalms, and it really demonstrates it well. And that is a situational picture of the writer, but it's also prophetic. And it also has a very clean and clear application in our own lives on a daily basis, no matter what experience you're going through. A key word through Psalms, of course, is Alleluia. And God be praised. And as we delve into Psalms, I pray that we can kindle a fire today. Think about that in your own heart of an Alleluia praise to our God. A bit of background. If on the whole Psalms, when you start to delve into Psalms and you find how rich it is, you'll find many attempts at categorizing and grouping the Psalms, whether they're based on the Pentateuch, a Genesis section, an Exodus section, whether it's a poetic style, whether it's acrostic, whether it's parallelistic, all these different poetic styles. But you also see one grouping called the Messianic Psalms. Today, the Messianic Psalms, we often try to categorize or place them in a criteria that they demonstrate to us a nature of God, but they also demonstrate the life of God, the death of God, the resurrection of Jesus, and everything that you can imagine as to what Jesus is to us today and what we know can be found and described in the Psalms. Psalms 8 is one of those Messianic Psalms. Now, while they all speak to these different aspects or criteria of God, all of them really boil down to speaking of or viewing Christ as the object of worship, of our worship. So, as we get into the scripture, let's go through it, because it's a very small psalm and we can read through it once together. So Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Sent out of the mouth, you have ordained, because when I consider made him a little. Earth. You know, I had planned to read that to you, but boy, was that powerful listening to you read that. I am so blessed already. We can stop and go home. That is amazing. You know, while we went right into the scripture, let's briefly touch on the chief musician on the instrument of Gath. This instrument of Gath is often referenced in 81 and 84, and is usually thought of as an instrument, but it can also be interpreted as an instrument from Gath, because if you recall, David spent time there and found shelter there. But now let's get into what we read together. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. You know, this psalm starts and stops with the same declaration. If you look at verse 1, you'll see the word Lord repeated there twice. The first Lord, it refers to the covenant name of God. It often is the essence of who God is. It's been interpreted Jehovah, and some interpret it as the name of God we hear is Yahweh. Both refer to that verb, I am, which he describes his relationship to you and to me. Historically, and Orthodox Jews today hold that name very, very sacred. They will, in fact, not even pronounce it or write it for the concern or the risk that it may be mispronounced or not taken seriously or blasphemed or whatever. A far cry from how you hear the Lord's name taken today in vain. It's an expletive. You know, it's just kind of filled in. It's almost habit for someone these days to use the Lord's name in vain. But this Lord is that supreme I am. The second Lord is a translation of Adonai. This describes our relationship with him. And I am your servant, and you are my master. So if you see these two lords, the declaration of the two names of God, Lord is that supreme I am. But the Lord, the second Lord there, is showing our relationship to him and his relationship to us. He is our master. We are his servants. So when you combine those, it covers everything. It covers three of the aspects that we want to talk about today. So the areas that I'd like for us to kind of focus around or structure this study today on is really three areas. The Lord as the creator, nature as the creation, and finally man as the creature. Keep those in mind as we go through this, because while we can possibly divide these different verses up in those sections, like we just covered Lord, the creator, it will build on that, and you'll see those layers unfold as we go through. So let's go to verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, You have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. So, what I'd like to do in this verse, before we get into too much of that, is a reference, as I mentioned, the Messianic Psalms. One of the criteria is it also is mentioned in the New Testament. Turn with me into Matthew 22 and verse 16. Matthew 21:16. So if you recall, this chapter is when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and he is riding on the colt of a donkey. And that's when you hear the children calling out to him, Hosanna. This is also that chapter, if you recall, where he goes into the temple and he clears the temple. And it's there where he also hears the children calling out to him, Hosanna. And that is when the enemy, the religious leaders of the time, pick up on this verse. So we read at 16. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. And his response is so beautiful. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? Can you imagine the seething anger as these children were calling out to him in their innocence and their clear way that children do today, and just say it the way it is? I know one time I was speaking to some small children about my visual impairment, my blindness. And of course, it was a question and answer time. And the questions are so obvious, of course. How do you find the refrigerator? Who ties your shoes in the morning? Well, you know, what an innocent and yet clear question. It's obvious to them. Their lives are so pure and so taken care of that these are obvious things. Well, who else would do that if you can't do it? I know my wife works with small children, and she often will come home and explain times where she'll be walking down the hall and suddenly there's this burst of, Miss Buckner, I love you, and running and jumping and grabbing her by the legs. And those of you who have children, you know how that time, there's those times when they'll come running to you with arms open and they'll jump into your arms. There is no hesitation. There's no holding back. And that's what Jesus is saying to us, is that's how we need to come to him, with that obvious dependency, that open honesty, and that innocence of love that we know that we can rely on it. This particular verse that we read from, though, when you saw the angry religious leaders, that's often referred to as the triumphal entry. And I can only see, as when I think about myself and my relationship to God as a child, how triumphant that entry will be when he returns. Verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, or which you have ordained. Verse 4. What is man that you would be mindful of him, and the son of man that you would visit him? So, these two verses, again, as I mentioned earlier, we have a bit of a structure that we can think of as we look at this. This talks about nature, the creation, and then it moves right into man, the creature. As you can imagine, this question has been asked for pretty much everyone throughout the history of time. And there's two different ways we can look at it today. We can look at it from a humanist perspective, or we can look at it from the perspective that David did as a child and as a creature of the Almighty One. So today, if we were to start viewing life and what is man's purpose and what is man, we often look inward as a humanist to what is it that we need to fix. What book do we need to go to the bookstore on a self-help and correct There's always something. But why is it then when we glimpse in Romans 1, when it talks about the depravity of man after thousands of years, we haven't got it right? We don't know what to do. Look at our world today. Have you ever read through history where a time that's been so much in turmoil at the hands of man? David had a different perspective. David said when he started, "Lord, our Lord," he started the question with an acknowledgement. There was no question that the Lord is in control. It was more of how big the universe is. So it was not only a declaration, "Lord, our Lord," but it also was, "This is where I fit in. I fit in a world of universe, of order, of beauty, and of love." Let's go to verse 5. So now we'll move on that we've talked a little bit about, you know, Lord, the Creator, nature, the creation, and we've started to address that understanding of man, the creature. Now we start to look at the position of God, where God has placed man, and where God begins to talk about Christ as coming as a man. Let's read this together. "For you have made them a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." You know, when Jesus made appearances in the Old Testament, he may have been referred to as the Lord, or angel of the Lord. But when he came to earth, he was made just a little lower than the angels. Let's move to verse 6. "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." So the word dominion here means to be a steward. So in aspects of application to us, you know, we are to be a steward of this earth. I would have to look around and ask the question, how well have we done as stewards of the dominion of the works of God on this earth? But while we don't want to get this confused with worshiping the creation rather than the Creator, we do have that responsibility to understand where our position is in the world and in the universe. And now we move to that prophetic view of Christ. Now, we have to ask ourselves, if we go back to the beginning of this passage, "How excellent is your name in all the earth." How excellent, as we mentioned earlier, in terms of his name, do we take God today? Is God very excellent in our world, in our society, in our culture, in this humanistic view of the world? That's for a short time, because it's written here, and we'll reference some other scriptures here in a minute, that says that, you know, God is and will be ruler of all the works of his hands. And that day is coming when Jesus will, in fact, be recognized by the whole world as being the ruler. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27, and that expands on this a bit specifically. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, recall, chapter 15 is often referred to as the resurrection chapter. And this is where Paul is speaking to the Corinthians on the importance of believing in the resurrection. It's vital that we have that understanding. But this is another place where, the second of three places where this psalm is directly referenced. So we'll start reading at verse 27. "For he has put all things under his feet." But when he says all things are put under him, "For he has put all things under his feet." But when he says all things are put under his feet, it is evident that he has put all things under his feet is accepted. And again, we read in Hebrews a further explanation of this. Go to Hebrews. It'll be over to the right of 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. And hold your finger there for just a second. So here, as we said, this is the second verse. This directly references this psalm. And you'll see this throughout the psalms, but in this particular chapter, we're once again placing things in relative order. Where does God exist in this universe? Where does man exist? Where does nature exist? And this just begins to say that, yes, God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is vital and is mentioned as an important piece of where we fit in. Hebrews 2, starting with verse 5. Verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, into subjection to angels. We don't worship angels. But one testified in a certain place, that being the Psalms we're at right now, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? Verse 7. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. Verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in him, all is in subjection under him. There is nothing left that is not put under him. Now here's an interesting statement. And yet, we do not yet see everything under subjection to him. Now, remember this Hebrews was written a time of the persecuted Jewish church. And they were looking for that time when Jesus would reign and everything would be put under his feet. That is why this psalm is referenced, again, putting in place and perspective that hope that we have in the gospel, that Jesus will return. And then in verse 9, we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So, a very simple and important truth to hear is what we said earlier, that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ, the gospel, and the salvation that he brought to us because he loved us. Let's move to verse 7 back and flip back over to Psalms 8, and we'll go to verse 7. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, God made it all. He is the creator. Verse 8. The birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. So here is that nature that God created in the creation. Notice that there are a couple things that we can pull together with these verses. One is that position where nature is with man. It's not above us. We don't worship creation. It is actually under the dominion of man. And yet we are slightly below the angels, and that we have a place to play, a part to play in this universe and in this life that God's given to us. So it's something to be taken seriously. It's something to be viewed as a responsibility. But also, it's our place. So recall that question, what is man that you would consider him or be mindful of him? This is the answer. This is what it is. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So as we said today, we don't necessarily see that Jesus is excellent in all the earth from a human perspective. In fact, it may just be considered just the opposite, and it's getting worse. But everywhere you turn in the Scriptures, there's a promise. And we can see that promise unfolding in front of us. that the universe is waiting for his return. God has set his glory above all. It is by faith, by his grace, that we will see him. Very simple message, but nonetheless still profound and still true. All the Psalms really do refer to God's response to man and man's response to God. Christ belongs to man, and man belongs to Christ. And what makes man so special? After all of this, God loved us in spite of what we are. I've heard that question asked before. How could God love man the way he is today? And it's quite simple. And though it may be naive, I hope that it's a childlike response. It's because God said so. It's because he, 2,000 years ago, sent his son and demonstrated his love and sent him to the cross to take on that sin. So how do you accept that? How do you reject that? Are you able to accept that love today? Do you reject that love today? Don't leave today knowing that you rejected that love. He's waiting. He's calling. He's at the door waiting. Well, the universality, the everlastingness of God, we mentioned as yet another name that we often refer to God as. He also mentioned himself, the importance of his place in this psalm and his place in the whole framework that God has built. If you want to turn to Luke 24, verse 44, we'll conclude with this verse. Luke 24, I'd like for you to go to that and hold on to that. This is one of those verses that you can hold on to in terms of viewing the Psalms, all of the Psalms. This is short enough for you to memorize and start every Psalm quoting this verse as you delve into each reading of the Psalms. 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled that was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." It is so rich. It is so miraculous that it fits so well. All of the Old Testament and the Psalms especially point to Jesus. They point to Christ. They point to that relationship of the Lord, our Creator, nature, the creation, and man, the creature. Christ is the center of the Psalms. Let's pray. Father,